This morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. And I want to tell you what I want to do this morning. I'm going to spend a good portion of this morning's message again rehearsing some of the truths that we took a look at last Lord's Day. And the reason why I want to do this is I want to review it, and then I want to show you it in action. I want to show you how our Lord used the law. The reason why I want to do that is because typically when you preach what the text says about the law, there's usually several reactions to that. First of all, there will be those who are just bubbling over with excitement and joy, free from the law, all happy what? Happy condition. Then you'll have another group, and they're actually mad at you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Someone would be mad about that. But the reason why they're mad is because they have set up a false understanding of what the law is, and they think they have met up to some of those standards. And they've done it by their own strength. They don't even need the Lord to save them in order for this to happen. They're doing just fine. Thank you, Pastor. And they have a self-righteousness about them. And then there probably is an area of genuinely saved people who that these concepts are so foreign to that it just strikes them as something odd, like they've never, ever engaged or heard anything like this before. So I want to make sure that we really get this under our belt so that we magnify the gospel and the power therein. So we're going to read Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, verse 21. But we're probably, for the message, is only going to be able to consider the first two words of that verse. Okay, so have your Bible out as we go through this, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This concept of turning to law, whether we are lost or whether we are even saved, is a propensity within every human being. In fact, lost people operate their lives by law, not necessarily, we know, not God's law, but by some set of code that they have set up in their own mind of what makes them good. People will actually argue with you that they are good. They may even say to themselves, if they're religious, they may say to you, well, I've kept the moral law. And yet, the Bible says we know that there is none that doeth good. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Because goodness is not defined by our own understanding of what good is. Goodness is defined as God. Only God is what? Only God is good. And so there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that are righteous, no, not one. And so what lost people do is they have this set of rules and they think they're okay and they hope their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. And after all, God's a merciful God. He's like a grandpa up there and he's not mad at us because God is all loving, and just skewed in their understanding of what the Lord has done and is doing and his position toward them. What is God's position toward lost people? Well, first of all, God is angry with lost people. Right? They are under the wrath of God. God is angry with lost people, and he expresses that wrath, as we've learned in the book of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. He reveals that wrath from heaven, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, how does God express that wrath toward lost people? Well, He does it, verse 24, by giving them up to the filthy desires that are coming out of their own what? Their own heart. In other words, to be given over to our sin is the expression of the wrath of God. He gives them over again, even to more degrading lust in their own hearts. Verse 26 of Romans 1, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, unnatural affections." And then verse 28, God even gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. People love those things. They live for those things. They exist for those things. And yet is the evidence of the wrath of God being poured out. And so we learned as we went through Romans 1 that we're not waiting for the wrath of God to be poured out on our nation. It is being poured out upon our nation. Presently. And so lost people have that view. But folks, God also loves lost people, doesn't He? Well, how does He love them? He loved them by sending His only begotten Son so that they might live through Him if they will turn to Him, right? That is the expression of the love of God toward lost people. And it is there, is the expression of the sending of His Son into the world. That is love. So God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, folks, can we be made right with God by our deeds? What do you think? The Bible is very clear about that. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight." Why is that? Because, verse 19, the law is saying something. Now, the question we brought up last Lord's Day is, are you hearing what it's saying? What is the law saying? Well, it is saying something. Are we hearing it? Well, whatever it is saying, look at verse 19 again, the end result of whatever it is speaking is that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become what? Guilty before God. So whatever it's saying, whatever you think the law is saying to us, the end result, if you're really hearing it properly, is guilt and silence. And if that's the end result of hearing what the law is actually saying, verse 20, "Therefore, could anybody be declared righteous by the deeds of the law?" Absolutely not. Well, what is the law saying? What is the law voicing to us? Well, look at verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin." In other words, what the law is voicing to us is a declaration of how sinful we are. It is not a declaration of some code that you and I, if we could measure up to it, would be saved. That is not what the law is saying to us. The law is saying to us, you have failed. You are a sinner. And you are sinful. And we learned last Lord's Day that the great thing about this is that once we are in Christ, we are no longer under the what? We are no longer under the law. Now, immediately when you say that, people think in their mind. Well, how are you going to get people to do right? I mean, if we're not under the law and the law can't produce the righteousness of God in us, well, how are you going to get people to do right? Folks, do you and I not understand? And the Galatians didn't understand this, but Paul wrote this to them. That true faith works how? By love. Right? Okay, follow the next step. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, folks, only a person who has been freed from the law can fulfill the law. Because then he's free to love. He's free to love God, and he's free to love his fellow man. And love is the fulfillment of that law. It's the life inside of us that is exhibiting the love of God that gives us, as it were, the ability to fulfill the law by inward desire and compulsion and life, not by an external set of commandments. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And so the Galatians themselves had struggled with this. Turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're not going to go through this whole chapter, but let me just show you what Paul is saying here. Look in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in, what's the next two words? All things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, folks, it's not a matter of me just keeping a few of those laws or the ones that I like. It is a matter of that whole law is like a fence. And if you're going to keep that law for righteousness, to gain favor with God, to have my performances try to earn some kind of merit and grace in my life or blessing from God. If you're going to live that way, you've got to keep how much of the law? The whole thing. Because if you jump the fence down here, you still broke the whole law, James says. Because the law is an entity. It's a whole. And so Paul says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why? The Scripture says, the just shall live by faith. Now look at verse 11. The just. The man who has been declared righteous. That kind of man. That man lives. A righteous man. The man who has imputed to him the righteousness of God in Christ. That man, the just man, that man lives. He has life. How does that happen? Look at what it says. The just shall live, how? By law? By commandments? By faith. Faith destroys self-righteousness. It destroys that sinful nature. A just man, one who has been declared righteous by God in Christ, has life, and he lives, and he has that life through faith. Verse 12. Look at the first phrase. The law is not of faith. Do you see that? The law is not of faith. But if you're going to do that, if that's how you're going to gain a righteousness, the man that does them shall live in them. You've got to keep how much of it? The whole thing. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he was made a curse, verse 14, so the blessing of Abraham, that is righteousness by faith, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is God's Spirit that gives us life. So folks, do we live by law? Yes or no? No. Do you grow by law? No. We live by faith. Because the law is not a faith. And so he says, look in Galatians chapter 5, look down at verse 6. Isn't this amazing? He says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now hold on a minute. Was circumcision a commandment of God? Yes, to the Jew, to that Jewish nation who was given that law. But isn't it amazing that the mere keeping of that law, the mere cutting of that external flesh, it avails how much? Zero in the sight of God. Well, what does avail much? Galatians 5, verse 6. What really avails in the sight of God? But what? Faith. There you go. A faith that is working by what? By the love of God. And remember, love is the fulfillment of that law. And so only a man that is freed from law can fulfill the law. And he doesn't do it by external commandments. And we showed this last Lord's Day evening. And what we had up here, you remember this? And we brought in a dead branch. And I put that dead branch right up here. And it was just sitting there the whole message. And I get down to that dead branch and I say, okay, let's pretend like that dead branch, I think it was one of the trees outside in the back of the church, but I said, let's pretend like that branch is a vine. So what are vines supposed to produce? Well, they're supposed to produce grapes, right? Okay, so here's this vine. And we're going to pretend like on this piece of paper here, which is really my sermon outline, but on this piece of paper are all the rules that that vine needs to produce grapes. So I got all the rules written down here, back and forward, and I walk over to that branch and I say, here, do that and you live. Guess what happens? Guess how many grapes I'm going to have? Zero. The only thing that that branch can produce by the rules is death. Okay? But what does that branch need to produce grapes? Tell me. What does it need? Life. If that branch has the nature of a grapevine, what is that branch going to produce? Grapes. And he can have the law sitting down there. That branch can have the law sitting there. But what that branch really needs is the life flowing through that branch. And when the life is flowing through that branch, then that branch begins to energize and it brings forth the fruit that it's supposed to do. And guess what? When it does that, it's going to conform to all those rules. Not because it says, give me the rules and I'll live. It's because the life is in that branch. And so, the law itself is intended to show us we failed. The end result, silence and guilt. And the law says two things. It says, do this and live. People who have this kind of mindset believe that the level of their performances dictate their blessings from God. So if they're obeying a lot, then they get a lot of what? A lot of blessings. And if they don't obey a lot, then they won't get a lot of blessings. That's very legal. And the law says, not only do this and live, but the law also says, break the law and you what? You die. And so, folks, let's turn back to Romans. Go to Romans 7. And we're still recovering this, so I can show you the example of our Lord Himself using the law this way. Romans 7, look at verse 5 again. I hope you underlined these phrases so that they just leap out at you in the page here. Romans 7, verse 5. When we were in the flesh, that is when we were lost, the motions, the passions, the desires, the motions of sin, how did that happen? What does it say? Which were by the law. So the law is not actually producing obedience, is it? It's actually producing the exact opposite. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law. Now look at verse 8. But sin, now here's our phrase, taking occasion by the what? By the commandment. Verse 11. But sin taking occasion by the commandment. Now what's the problem? Is the problem the law? What do you think? That God just gave us too strict a law. Is that the problem? No, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and it's just, and is it? And it's good. All right, look at the phrase again, verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me. Now here's our phrase. It works death in me by that which is, tell me. That which is good. So folks, when our sinful nature gets a list of commands, what does it do? Well, you know what it does, don't you? You ever walk by and seen a sign that says, don't touch wet paint? Tell me, what do you want to do? Tell me, what comes up? What comes up in your spirit? It's involuntary. It just, whoop. You think? Looks dry to me. All right, folks, that is a very small way of you knowing you're sinful. Your desire to break that commandment is supposed to show you that you're sinful. Tell your kids. Go ahead. Put a plate of cookies on the table. And they may be fine, but then tell them, don't touch the cookies and leave the room. Now, they may not touch the cookies, but do you know what? They thought about it. And folks, that is intended to show that child that it has a what kind of nature? And that's what they need to be saved from. Right? That's what you and I need to be saved from. This desire, this nature, this evil beast that is inside of us, that it doesn't matter what kind of law is given, whether you think it's just or whether it's unjust, there is something inside of us that just raises up its head and says, how dare you tell me what to do? And parents, you've seen it before, haven't you? You've seen it in a child who you tell it something to do and they backtalk you. And then you look at them in the white of their eyeball and you say, obey me. Okay, what happens usually? Usually the child says what? Okay, but if you watch the face of that child when you say, obey me, there is something burning in that child in anger. That's a sinful nature. That's what we need to be saved from. And when it comes out and we start talking this way, treating other people this way, breaking the law of God, this is what we need to be saved from, and this is what the law is intended to show us that we have. It was never given as a standard of righteousness for us to pull ourselves up to. It was given so that we might see that we're sinful. And so, let's look at some of the passages. We're here in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 15. We looked at that first phrase. Now, folks, please, this will be such a help to you. This will free you to rejoice in the Lord. It will teach you how to raise children. It will show you how to conduct yourself in life if you and I will understand this. Look at verse 15. Look at the first five words. Okay. You tell me what the law does. It works what? Wrath. Is that how you want to live your life? The law works wrath. You say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm pretty self-disciplined and, you know, I got all my ducks in a row. Yeah, but you're obeying some of that law. But you know there's other laws there? How are you doing with that? You say, well, not so good. Why? Because you're sinful. And that law works wrath. Go to Romans 5. Look at verse 20. Well, if that's the case, if the law brings condemnation, death, wrath, then why did God give the law? Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, that is, it came into this world from heaven. Moreover, the law entered so that the offense might what? Isn't that amazing? God gave the law so sin would multiply. That's amazing, isn't it? That's why the law came. And aren't you glad that where sin multiplied, grace did much more abound over all that? But folks, this is why the law came in. The law came in to increase transgression. Why? So that we might know we're what? We're sinful. That we have a nature that needs to be saved. We need to be saved from that nature. We need to be saved from ourselves, the law and death and hell. In 1 Corinthians, go over a book here, chapter 15. Of all the passages that really just strike me each time I read it is this passage here at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. When he is talking about the sting of death, he says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now watch what it says, verse 56. The sting of death is what? Sin. In other words, what's going to be so painful in the grave for a lost person is the sin that he carries with him to that grave. The sting of sin, the sting of death is sin. Now look at verse 56 again. All right. Where does sin get its power from? The strength of sin is the... What does it say? The law. You want to strengthen your sin nature? Give it laws. The empowerment of sin is the law. In other words, sin, the law empowers it. It strengthens it. It revives it. It quickens it. It makes it alive in our life. Not because the law is bad, but because we're bad. And so, folks, in Galatians it says the law was given as an intent to be our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. And we learned in that Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that the word schoolmaster basically refers to a disciplinarian. You know what a disciplinarian is? A disciplinarian is someone who's over you that says, do this. Don't do this. I remember years and years ago, I'll tell you how long it was, my oldest son was in a walker. So this is many, many years ago. In our apartment where we lived, I had a recliner that was called my chair. Do you have a chair that's yours? My chair, right to the right of that recliner, there was a fish tank. I think it was 29-gallon high. It had some nice angelfish in it. Underneath, in the cabinet, there was fish food. Well, my youngest son loves fish food. So he's in the den with me. He's in the living room with me. And I look at him. He's right in front of me. Tank over here. I'm here. I look at him, and I said to him, Michael, do not touch the fish. Now, at that age, the fish doesn't mean like inside the tank. It means anything associated with that fish. I said, did you hear me? He said to me, yes, sir. So I'm sitting there on the rocker, and I got a newspaper, I think I had. And I've got the newspaper shifted just a little bit. Parents, you ever do this? Just a little bit so that your eye is watching him, because you know what? You know he's going to touch the fish. So this is what he did. He's standing in this walker, and he's looking at me. And then he looks at the fish. And then he looks at me. And he looks back at the fish. Now, he's in a walker, folks. Then he scoots over a step toward the fish. So I'm trying to be nice to him, because I do not have this great desire to always be disciplining my children. So I put the paper down and I said, Michael, don't touch the fish. Yes, sir. Paper back up. He looks at me. He looks at the fish. Now tell me, what's happening in that child? He's having all kinds of desires, isn't he? Well, that's his sinful nature. That's what he needs to be saved from. And finally, he squeaky, squeak, squeaks over there. And he's like this far away from it. But he hasn't touched it yet. And he stops and he looks at me. And he looks at the fish tank. And he said, and then he does this. You know what I did? I spanked his hand. Just put the paper down right then. Spanked his hand. Why? Because he had already touched it in his heart, hadn't he? Right? All right. So he whined a little bit. Put the paper back up. Don't touch the fish. Guess what he did? Tell me, what did he do? That poor kid touched the fish. And I had to discipline him again. Folks, that's what the law does. The law says, all right, if you do this, you live, but if you don't do it, you what? You die. You get disciplined. And so the law is our disciplinarian. So we try to keep the law and we don't, and it strikes us like a sting. We try to keep it again. And the whole time, the law is saying to you, you're sinful, you need a Savior. And when we really realize that, and we can't save ourselves, then we turn to who? We've heard the gospel, we turn to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, by the hearing of faith, hearing the Word of God by faith, then the Spirit of God gives us life, we're regenerated by His power, and now there's a new life inside of us. And now we have an impulse to love. And love is the fulfillment of the law. So, are you hearing what the law is saying? You ready? I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 5, and at the same time, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at this illustrated. I've tried to illustrate to you these truths, both in a practical way so that we can see. Now let's see our Lord do it this way. Because sometimes, even after you do all this, people still have in the back of their mind that it's my performances that are going to gain my favor with God. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have what we know of as the Ten Commandments. Now remember, if we want to hear what the Ten Commandments are really saying, we're not going to hear it this way. We're not going to hear, all right, I need to do that. We're going to hear it, and we're going to say to ourselves, I can't do that. I have something inside of me that rises up that I need to be saved from. All right? So you got the first commandment, verse 7. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You got the second one, verse 8 and verse 9. You got the third one, verse 11. You got the fourth one, verse 12. You got the fifth one, verse 16. Then you got 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 that gives us 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now hold your place here. And now turn to Matthew 19 and let's see this in action. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, someone comes to the Lord Jesus and wants to be saved. It's amazing. Now let's read it together and let's just sink in here. If we walk out of here understanding what the law is and understanding what salvation is, we will come a long ways today in every area of our life. Verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? All right, now folks, when people ask you questions like this, inherent in the question is usually the problem. What's the problem? There's two things that are the problem with this man that he just advertised to the Lord. The first problem is, he has a faulty understanding of what good is, doesn't he? He says, good Master, what good thing? So he has a faulty understanding of what goodness is. And the second thing that he doesn't understand is what? This is more easily picked out. It's what? He thinks he can get this life by his activity. See, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or have eternal life? How would you handle that if someone came up to you and asked you that question? I know I would not handle it like the Lord Jesus without having read this. Now let's follow our Lord. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Pause. Have you heard that before? In Romans 3, he says, there's none good, no, not one. That's exactly what our Lord is saying to this man. Do you think the man will hear it? All right, verse 17. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, he's already told the man he can't do anything good. Nobody can do anything good. The only person that can do good is God. All right, but if you want to enter life, keep some commandments. Now, why is Jesus saying that? Is Jesus faulty? Does he really think that the man can get eternal life by keeping commandments? What do you think? No. What's he trying to do? He's using the law to try to bring the man to a place where he knows he needs to be what? Saved. Not do something, be saved from something. So, the man, having not heard, says, verse 18, which ones? Now see, he thinks what? He's not thinking you got to keep all of them. He's thinking you got to keep some of them. So Jesus says, all right, here's some. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what I did in my Bible is I wrote out beside each one of those which commandment it was. So in verse 18, thou shalt do no murder, that's the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not steal, that's the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, that's the ninth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that's the what? That's the fifth commandment. Now what's interesting is what he quoted. Because he quoted the half of the moral commandment that dealt with what? Our relationship to people. And did you notice something? Which one did he leave out? He quoted the fifth. He quoted the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth. Which one did he leave out? The tenth one. All right, hold your place here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let's read the tenth commandment. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. And remember, we want to hear what the commandment is saying to us. It's saying to us, we're guilty. All right, verse 21. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Pause. Do you hear what that says? No what? No desires. Neither shalt thou covet or desire your neighbor's what? It doesn't say don't do it. It says don't desire. No coveting. Or his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or his ass, or anything that is your what? Neighbor's. Have you ever gone by your neighbor, seen something your neighbor was doing, and saying, oh, I need to get one of those? Instead of saying, oh, praise the Lord, you gave him that. See, folks, that's how sinful we are. You are not to desire. All right, so here's this man and the Lord. We go back to Matthew 19. And Jesus gives us the summary of the second table of the law, verse 19. You shall love your neighbor as your what? Love. Remember, love is the fulfillment of the law. All right. Now, if I was to pause here and ask ourselves here in this room, and don't raise your hand, but if I would say to you, all right, how many of you have kept those laws? Now, if we're hearing the law properly right now in our spirit, please listen. If you're hearing it rightly right now, when I read those laws in your spirit, you should feel guilt. And then you should apply to that guilt the gospel. It should stop your boasting in yourself and how good you are and how great you are and how disciplined you are and how you got your ducks in a row. People listen to you, they'll be okay. It should just wipe all that out. Silent. But guess what? The man wasn't hearing what the law was saying. Look in verse 20. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now see, if it was me, I'd have said, you lack the glory of God. Okay, but that's not what the Lord's going to say. Okay, pause. The man saying he's never broken the sixth commandment. The man is saying he has never committed adultery. The man is saying that he has never violated stealing. The man is saying that he has only bore true witness to God and man. The man is saying that he has honored his father and mother. Now get this. The man is saying that he has always loved his neighbor as himself. Amazing, isn't it? And folks, what our Lord is going to do now, because what this man needs before he can get saved, see, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. So what Jesus has to do is show him he's sinful. The only way the man can know that he's sinful is if he feels inside of him this guilt. And so the Lord, verse 21, applies what commandment? Which one do you think? The 10th commandment. He's going to say, all right, I'm going to test you. Verse 21, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure, not on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but treasure where? In heaven. Come, follow me. Where's Jesus going? To the cross. All right, pause. Folks, if God came down to you right now and told you to sell everything you have, what kind of feeling would you have? Would there be anything inside of you that would be resistant to that? And you know what the answer is, don't you? Our whole being would scream out against that. Well, folks, that's to show you and I, even as believing people, that we have a what kind of nature there? A sinful nature that we need to be saved from. Now here's my question. Did the law do what it was supposed to do? Did he really hear it this time? Did he become silent and guilty? Well, look at verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away. Folks, what was happening in his soul? It broke him. It broke him. Why did it break him? What's the text say? Because he had what kind of possessions? Great possessions. And where was his desire set on? The possessions. He wasn't treasuring God at all. Nor was he loving his fellow man. And folks, if that rich young ruler, I wish he'd have done this. If that rich young ruler would have fallen on his knees and cried out, "Oh, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Do you know what would have happened to that man? He would have gotten saved. But he didn't do it. He walked away. Jesus didn't hunt him down. He didn't say, "I'm sorry, I wasn't tactful." In fact, he turned to his disciples, verse 23, and he said, "I want to tell you what keeps people from salvation. It's their what? It's their materialism." And folks, you can be materialistic and be poor, and you can be materialistic and be rich. It's the setting of your desires on them. Nothing wrong with wealth. It has temptations. Nothing wrong with poverty. It has temptations. But there's everything wrong with it if that's where your desires are set on. And God said, you can't serve God and mammon. Why? Because you'll hold to the one and despise the other. As we go back to Romans chapter 3, folks, do you see that even the Lord Himself used the law lawfully? He used it as a disciplinarian for the purpose of bringing people to who? To Himself. Because again, He didn't come to call the righteous. If you think you're okay and you're satisfied with your own self and you got your little moral code set out there that you think that you're obeying and you're okay and you think your performances are based on what you do, you'll never hear the gospel. But if you feel in your soul guilt in the sight of God and His Word, and really, in your heart is, "Oh Lord, I need to be saved. I don't need help. I need saving." And the Bible says that when you say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," while beating on your breast, you think that Samaritan felt it? He says, that man went down to his house justified. As we're back in Romans 3, I want to conclude with this. Verse 21. But now. Aren't you thankful for the "but nows" in the Bible? But now, the righteousness of God, that which I need so desperately, a righteousness that is alien to me, that can't be produced, I can't produce it, a righteousness of God. Now look at what it says. Without what? Without the law is manifested, it's revealed. Question. Where? Look in Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. All right? Where is it? It's therein. Where's the therein? Verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the what? The gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation, not by the law, but by everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For what's the gospel all about? Romans 1, verse 3. It's concerning His... Tell me. It's concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, Jesus came, didn't He? He didn't need a righteousness Himself. He was God. He came to earn my righteousness. And folks, the law had two things associated with it. Do this and what? Live. Question. Was Jesus' obedience perfect? Yes. Do this and live. That's what the law said. His obedience was perfect. Secondly, the law said, break the law and die. Did Jesus suffer the wrath of God? Now, here's the amazing thing to my mind. You can feed on this all day today. Folks, on that cross, the wrath of God was imputed. My sin was imputed to the Son of God, and God's wrath fell on Him. Right? God's wrath. And at the same time, Jesus was perfectly obeying the law. And folks, the fulfillment of the law is what? Love. So what that means is that while the wrath of God was falling on the Son of God was perfectly loving God while He was doing that. Do you see any glory in that? Because I tell you what, you and I, if we have one little thing go wrong in our day, tell me how you feel about God. That you don't say about God, you just spew it out on everybody else. Tell me, how do you feel? You get mad, you get angry. But the Son of God, the wrath of God, loving God, so that when He cried, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It was a cry of broken love. Folks, our righteousness is not a deed. It's a person. Our righteousness is not an action. It's a person. Our righteousness is not dead, it's living, it's not temporary, it's everlasting, it's eternal in the heavens. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's my obedience. He's my propitiation. Is He yours? Or are you still trying to live by law? You may have had come up in your own soul while we were reading those Ten Commandments or while we were going through that rich young ruler. You might have said, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm like that rich young ruler. I have all kinds of sinful desires coming up in my soul. And I feel guilty. The answer to that is repentance and faith in the risen Son of God. Brethren, even believing people can feel that. What's the answer? The gospel. That's the answer. Let's stand with our heads.